Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For though my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
Though my life you have been so good. Every breath that I am able, the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, oh Lord.
Good morning.
morning and welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and it's a joy, a privilege, and an honor to join you today in our fellowship of learners. In Words for the Word, as we look at the book of Job as presented by Paul Corin in Turning the Curse into a Blessing. Well, praise the Lord. We're up into the conversation of Job and his friends, the going back and forth of what was supposed to be a time of encouragement and exhortation of his friends and bringing comfort to Job in his calamity and his tragedy. And we understand that the book of Job theme is that Job felt himself more righteous than God because he didn't have a frame of reference for his suffering, nor did his friends, though they offered many possibilities. They offered many solutions to him, all of which included him repenting and seeking forgiveness of his sins, because it was the perception in that time and in that day that people suffered because they had sinned. And though that is still true, there is more to it than they knew and than we are understanding. When we looked at the book of Secrets of the Vine, we realized there were three areas that initiated an action from God that would explain our situations of suffering, and yet there was a fourth that was a condition that was a pruning from that which brought forth the right fruit and life, and that pruning was to bring forth more, and that was what was happening to Job, though it was not a concept they're familiar with. And so they went about their missionary duty, their pastoral duty to visit the sick. And though his situation included much more than sickness of the body, but the fact of his loss, of his children, of his land, of his reputation, of his dignity, of everything. He lost it. And so the last really frontier for him, if you will, was his friends. And so they actually rallied around him, and finding him in a state that was so horrendous, they just sat for 7 days and did not say a word. Can you imagine seeing someone that you love and you respect, someone that you've interacted with all your life, and you have this wonderful rapport with them, to see them in such a state as sometimes is even more difficult for us to envision in our minds. But just the mere fact of someone's body being covered with boils that didn't have peroxide or anything. So they're festering and they're popping and they're oozing and they're smelling. And he even said at one point that his servants looked at him as a foreigner, you know. And so he was a master. He was a good master. He was a good master, those that served him. And now they're looking at him like, I don't even know who he is. And to the point where they all have left him. He said even the children in the city, as he was, it was the, I think part of the custom for some things was to go outside the city, you know, when you were suffering or had something that was contagious or sin-driven, they always sent you outside the city. And he was saying that even the children were ridiculing him and making fun of him. There was no place that he could go and find any consolation. He went to the Lord and found nothing but silence. And in that silence, that even made his situation and his circumstances even the more difficult to endure. And so when his friends did speak, what they were speaking became devastating for him because he couldn't understand, you know me, what are you saying? Why are you saying these things? And they're, you know, you must be hiding something and you're going to have to come clean. And in their own way of speaking, but this is what they said and they did for him. So their coming was almost, or their speaking wasn't their coming. Okay, and we will find that the situation and the circumstances that he was suffering from really came from the mouth, his mouth, and the mouth of his friends. And we have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful how we even interact with someone who we're coming to comfort. We have to understand the power of our words. And both Job and his friends were either building up or they were tearing him down. Eliphaz replied, "The word in the past has upholden him far, upholden him that was falling." So he's even saying the power of the words from the past will hold you up if you're falling. He says, "But now trouble has come to you and you have no solution." Well, how encouraging for your friend to come in the midst of your trouble and then tell you, you know, there ain't no help for you. Ain't nothing I can do to encourage you. Then he says, "But now trouble." Well, he said, and then later, Job answered and said that if you were in my place, I could heap up words against you too. So in other words, he's saying, you know, okay, it's the shoe on my foot today, but if it was on yours, I could say those same negative things to you. But instead, he said, "I would strengthen you with my mouth and ease your grief." So he understood there was something that they could say to him, and he would say it to them if they were in his place, but he understood that it would strengthen them and it would ease their grief. And isn't that the main reason that we extend ourselves to those in dire situations, to strengthen them and to ease their suffering, to ease their grief? And yet if we go, you know, do our words really break them even the more to pieces, because we don't know the things that we should be sharing, that we should be saying? Words, the power of words. How forcible are right words, but what does your arguing reprove? You know, you're arguing with me, you know, that doesn't fix anything. That doesn't help anything. That doesn't bring any truth in this situation. Right words are the answer, and they get to the root of the problem. But arguing accomplishes nothing. So the spiritual force, good or bad, issues from our mouth. We have all kinds of scripture to support that truth, that principle. And so Job was sharing that with them as they were, as he felt, attacking him even the more, whatever was left. You know, there's the scriptures that says, strengthen that which remains. Whatever he had remaining, they not only did not strengthen it, they tore it down. They tore it down and made even his situation even the more grievous because of what they were saying. They had the power, but they did not use it in such a way to build him up. And so Job now is at a place where he is going to be on the defensive. He's going to defend himself. That's when we mess up, when we try to defend ourselves. And I believe that's why the Lord shared the fact that, you know, the battle is not ours, it's his. He will do it because he knows that there becomes a point in time that once we are in the midst of this battle, you know, we then get on the defensive and we're provoked, and then we forget who really is the only one who can win the battle for us. So we had talked last week about a hardened heart, which is a false comfort, but we often turn to it to try to ease our suffering. But that's when our heart becomes the source, I was going to say, our problem. And it was what was deep within Job's heart that the Lord was exposing. He was examining. He was bringing it to the surface, and he used Job's friends to do that. And so at this point, for Job, his defense turned into offense to God, because if he, you know, he felt he had done, used all the light that God had given him, and there was nothing wrong. He did everything he knew to do, and yet God has allowed this to happen to him. And so he felt that God was not just. He wasn't fair. Why would he do this? That is a natural, actually, inclination of man is to blame. And it, for some reason, we feel when we put the blame somewhere else that it doesn't hurt as much. Now we're focusing our energy on something else and not on the place that we should be in or that he should have been in worshiping and just thanking God for God's very presence. Even though he didn't feel it, his faith was being built so that he could understand that it was God was there with him. And so when the heart becomes hardened, it becomes insensitive to God. It doesn't want to see God's side. It doesn't want to seek the Lord. And it's insensitive to others as well. That's how a lot of people that's in the medical profession have come in contact with individuals that just seem so mean. And that meanness is that bitterness festering sometimes, and it grows. And then there's a rebellion that takes place, and that rebellion takes place because they're trying to self-comfort. They're trying to comfort the other pain by resisting to a way that actually makes a hard heart, makes your situation is circumstances even worse. One of the things author uses as an example, a hard heart bringing comfort, he shares the fact that a woman said, it feels so good to hate my husband after all he's done. You know, it feels good to hate. and that lets us know, then it's a bad place to be in. And that's definitely not a place that would bring the seed of forgiveness to be nurtured in her heart. So, and that's the thing that has to happen, not the fact of something that her husband had done, but our response to what anybody does is to pray for them and to pray that God will forgive them. As we will find out at the end of the book of Job, Job had to do the exact same thing, which means his heart was not polluted by this experience. And yet when God did speak to him, God brought him to understanding. So many things is a problem, mainly because we don't understand. And a lot of people will say, well, you know, if I understood what God was doing, you know, it would be different. But if whatever it is God is doing, again, that's complaining about God. Well, I don't know why he just doesn't tell me. You know, I know someone says, you know, I've been asking and asking. Well, just like Paul, he asked and asked, and God told him no. But he asked and asked and asked. And yet Paul persisted. And we need to understand that unless it's God's timing, I think that's one of the things the writer pointed out, which I thought was really very interesting. It says, you may want to repeat this. There are many times when the deliverance minister or evangelist cannot release a person from a bondage or a situation because God has an appointed time for that deliverance. And so it's all you do until God's timing, it's not going to be undone. When God shuts a man in a trial, no one can get him out until God's appointed time of release. So God has an appointed time of release. Our trials are our captivity. God shutting up a man, according to Job 42:10, God shutting up a man and there can be no opening. So this is all the remaining pride and self-life has been devoured in the furnace of affliction. Think of a furnace. You can't get out of it until, you know, you can't get out of it. And this is saying until the pride and self-life has been burned up or devoured. But it is a captivity. It's when he gets our uninvited attention, and it's nothing else we could do until this trial, this calamity is over. There's nothing you can do. And so often we try to undo something because of the difficulty of the journey, and yet there is something that God is intending to bring out of this difficulty that we must have. It is the way he brings perfection to us. It's the way he builds our strength, our faith. It is the way we get to know who he is. And so we need to become convinced that whatever it is, wherever our life circumstances take us, that we have to be convinced God is in charge. He is sovereign. And to know him, to know his nature, his purpose, his nature, his character, his name, his power, is that knowledge. It is that knowledge, not necessarily to know why he's doing something, but to know who he is. And then when we understand who he is, what he does takes on a whole different picture for us, because it doesn't go outside of who God is, who he's too much like God not to be God. He's not going to do something wrong, not going to do something unfair. He's not going to, you know, do things to destroy us, but only through love. And it's one of the statements that's made, and it, as it's sharing with different difference between reproving and revealing, you know, and the fact is that it's love. That is the difference. That is the reason. That is why he does all that he does, is because he loves. Because he loves. So when we look at God cannot explain now, we see where the author shares with us that there are times that we have to wait. Sometimes if God explains what he was doing and what he was getting at, it would injure us and disrupt the work he is doing in our life. It takes great character and restraint on God's part not to speak to us, not to give us, you know, that comfort. There is a precise time to speak, and there is also a time not to speak. And God's wisdom, and that's, again, knowing the nature of God, he is wise. His wisdom keeps us in the furnace for exactly the right amount of time. He controls the refiner's fire. Our faith is being purified as silver and gold. And all of the scriptures relating to this process makes it very, very clear that it is because he loves us. And I remember, and others may, you know, when growing up and I was getting punished and I was getting a whooping, you know, and my mother would say, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I was thinking, I don't think so. Okay. And she would wail on me. And yet it shares here, and I see where that comes from. It was because of love. She loved me. She didn't want to see me hurt, but she understood I would hurt myself if she didn't correct what was going on in my life. And so because of that love, she had to endure my suffering, even though she was doing it, okay? And doing it quite well, I might add. However, that statement just at that time just didn't make sense. You know, but the author shares in all from Isaiah 63:9 that God says, in all their suffering, he was afflicted as well, because it's very difficult. I even when you remember the crucifixion and the passion of Christ, how very difficult that had to be for God not to intervene. But he could have stopped it right then and there, but because he loved us, he allowed him to suffer. And yet doing that made him suffer even the more, which is what should give us an indication of the level of love that he has for us. But when we suffer, God also suffers. It's often overlooked, and it just in our humanity just seems don't make sense because we're feeling the pain of it. But God was in the midst of performing important, eternal, redemptive workings in our life, on our life through Jesus Christ, and in Job's life and in Job's heart. So this redemptive work was what was necessary so that Job could live. So oftentimes, you know, he even says in scripture, you know, if your hands offend you, cut your hands off. It's better to come into heaven without a hand and rather to go into hell whole. And that's not what he wants us to do. When we suffer most in a trial, when, again, we shared that God is silent, or friends misunderstand, we have pressure of an unsure outcome, and physical and mental stresses wear us down. And so as we look at these four things that causes us to suffer most in a trial, we also I know can come up with scripture that will counter these items. When God is silent, knowing that he will never leave me, so he's there. You know, and so that silence doesn't have so much power because you know that he's there and you know he loves you. When you know things about God, when you don't, when he is silent and you're not feeling a direct interaction with him, you understand that there's a spiritual one that will never be broken, that his thoughts are of us by as many as the sea at the seashore, the sand at the seashore. And so understanding God is silent and yet being comforted to know that, to be comforted to know all that he has promised, all that he has shared, all that he has done, all that he has said, and to understand even in his silence, he is not silent, for he yet speaks those things that he's already said to us. And he is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. So all of the truths that can come and disarm this element that would cause us to suffer the more in our trials. And then it says that the friends misunderstand. And we even read the scripture, how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So friends would misunderstand. We don't understand our own heart and our own self and why we do some of the things we do that are rooted so deep in our hearts that we're not aware that deliver thou me from secret faults and let not these presumptuous sins have dominion over me. Don't let them cause me to act and react. And so this friends misunderstand, and to understand when they do, then, you know, they often say charge it to their head and not their heart because they can't see. They can't see your heart. They are not walking in your shoes. So they do misunderstand. And it takes an enormous amount of patience and long suffering for you to overlook your friend's misunderstanding, especially when you're in the midst of a crisis. And yet, if you do that, your spirit is so involved in overlooking their error till what you're going through will not be as dominant in your mind and in your body and in your flesh, because spiritually you will be warring on their behalf, on their behalf. And so it says we have pressures of an unsure outcome. And absolutely the unknown could be fearful. But there are some things that we do know, that no matter how, what outcome happens, there's some things that have to happen. And those things are the things that we are to embrace with joy, because God has established them for us. Conversation of eternal security. And this point is very important, very important. And so you're going to have to come to terms with what, do you believe it or you don't believe it? And one of the things that you must search the Word of God and come to that understanding. And at that point, that particular pressure will not be on you. It will not be on you. You know how they say, what's the worst case scenario? It's that kind of thing. What is the worst case scenario? And as long as it's not going to hell, it's doable. And then physical and mental stress that wears us down. And I know all that first scripture, be not weary and well-doing. You know, don't faint. You're going to reap if you don't faint. And these are truths. These are truths that now you say it, can you stand on it? You know, will it strengthen you? Will it ease your grief? because that's what it's given to do, so that we can accomplish what God has for us in our life and the direction that our life is taking. And so these sufferings, these times of extreme calamity, of pain, it will also, you can hear a sound, and it can remind you of the place that you were in your suffering. And then we won't deal so harshly with people. We'll have a greater compassion for people, a greater understanding of the kind of evil powers that are against people and how they're suffering. And we will be much more merciful. We won't be so quick to judge or even to, and I love that part of the lesson that really enlightened me was to not just use a principle from Scripture, but a principle in season, a principle in time, that in the time that you're using it, in the person, with the person that you're addressing it to, that is very, very important. And we have to walk, and that's why I believe to get to this book, we had to do the sevenfold function of the Holy Spirit, because it's only in that enlightenment can we do any of this with the counsel of the Holy Spirit, with the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge and the Spirit of the Lord being upon us and the fear of the Lord being in our hearts. And so as we do this, we will then be in, what do you want to call it, in harmony with God, in harmony with the plan of God for our life. And so we won't answer undiscreetly, but we will wait. And if we say nothing for 7 days, that silent won't be, an uncomfortable silence. It'll be a silence that's waiting and standing and waiting with the person that is suffering. When we start to talk, which these gentlemen did, they went from being a blessing to being a part of the problem. They weren't reproving him. They were revealing him. And no one wants to be revealed when they're in the middle of being of suffering. Now, there are some situations that is the, what do you want to call it? That is the purpose that God has you there to bring them to a place of, or to present to them the truth so that they can feel convicted. Then the author shares this little chart as to the difference between the two. And it comes with conversation. The more conversation they had, the more it went into the flesh, the more it became a part of what it became an argument. And as you shared in the beginning, you don't get anything out of an argument. Nothing is built up. Nothing is made whole when you argue. But when you reprove, he shares, it is to tell someone his fault, which they tried to do. They tried, but they couldn't find fault. So what they told him was, you need to, confess your fault. It's to admonish, to convince one of his error, to give evidence, and to convict. That's reproof, and we're told to do that. But what becomes important now is, how do you convince someone without revealing them, really? And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will show us. Remember the patience and the long-suffering that is going to take. And it's going to take much. And so this is where we see even the words and the definitions, and we know what the meanings are, but we don't know what it looks like from a God's eye view. From a God's eye view, how do you convince one of his errors? Perhaps that's what his friends thought they were doing. You know, as they were bringing up these principles, the Bible says this and about, you know, all of these things that they pointed to, seeing what's in this little manual that kind of gives us a list, the weakness of applying a principle where it says it is possible to be too principle-oriented. The principle of scriptures are excellent, but the problem is in knowing which principle to apply. Every person and situation is different. Therefore, a specific key is needed each time. I love it. That key is the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no master key that perfectly fits and unlocks everybody's door of difficult circumstances. With an over-reliance on principle, we tend to put people, situations, and problems into categories. And when you're in a crisis, you don't want to be put in a category. You don't want to, because you know how many times you say, no one has done this, or no one feels like this, or you don't feel, you know, you don't understand how I feel. In other words, you can't put me in a category because you don't understand all the pieces and parts and the elements that are going on in my life. It says Elisha had a principle, and that was, I was talking to someone and they had mentioned him, and I had said no because I was thinking of Elihu. But Elisha was this one that was very principled. You keep what you sow. You reap what you sow. This is an irrefutable law of creation. However, Elisha was rigidly applying this principle to Job, asserting that Job must have sinned. So they used the principle to prove a point that wasn't true. According to him, Job needed to repent of all his wickedness. Then God would show mercy to him. He insisted that Job had been planting evil. Thus, harvest time had come in the form of judgment. And you would think that, because that's what the Bible says. You reap what you sow. And so when you see what Job is reaping, you assume that Job sowed this wickedness. However, I love it when it says, but that's not what he sowed. What he sowed comes at the end of his story, is what he sowed. But there is more to the situation. And Elisha didn't know about it. He didn't know. What had Job really been planning all these years? He had been planning kindness, and they went through the whole list of what he did. He was showing mercy to the poor. He was good. He was a responsible father. And at the end of the story had not been told. And the end of the story had not been told. It said a year later, Job would be reaping a double portion. Elisha was making a premature judgment. He took a true principle and misapplied it to Job's situation. So we have to understand, actually, with the power of the Holy Spirit, what it is we should say and which principle to use, or to just be silent. To just be silent and let our presence there be all that expresses our love and our concern and our long suffering. You know, I thought about, and actually it doesn't say that, but, did anybody ask him if he needed a glass of water? you know, if you want me to, you know, dip my finger in and cool your tongue, you know, that just wasn't part of the interaction. It was just combative. Can you imagine being sick and suffering and grieving and remembering and being sorrowful and then have to defend yourself? You know, and so what that led him to was to self-comfort. And that self-comforting brought him to a place he should not, well, he was going to go there, where he then, you know, said, well, you know, okay, God, what's this all about? What is this all about? So we see that his friend, that actually in our counsel, if you will, can fall into three categories. And Job's friends were good men. They were his closest friends, so they had to be men on his level, men who honored what he honored, men who were walking with him. They seemed to be older than Job, Job's father. And notice that their wisdom, you know, the wisdom that they had is shared in Job 15. I say the problem is this, that Job's situation just didn't fit any mold. Thus, they had no real answer for him. They were judging matters with their natural mind, not from the spirit of counsel from God. That's the Holy Spirit. As we listen to their dialogue with Job, we need to exercise spiritual discernment. And I thank God for that, because in that, I can see myself. I share it with someone. Actually, a life, okay, the principles area of it, because you know that it says it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And yet there's more. There is more. As we listen, you know, the things that they said, some of the things were right. Some of the things were wrong. Some of them were very wrong. And then many of the things they said, they're true statements, but they weren't relevant to Job's situation. Most of the remarks they made throughout this chapter were true statements. God can even illuminate and quicken these passages to different people that we know and give you promises for them. The problem is that they were not suited for Job's predicament. These were words out of season, and it only made things worse for Job's situation. Isaiah 50 and 4 must become a reality to us, learning to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And I've heard this scripture, but I did not understand it this way. But speak a word in season to him that is weary. So there's a lot of instructions in those seven words. One, two, three, four, about seven words. And so that speaking in season is who you're talking to. It's where they are. It's not why, because we don't know why. But it's seeking the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit as to what to say or to say anything. It's like Job longed to be understood by his friends. You just want somebody to understand. And that's why people always say you just don't understand, because of what's coming out our mouth doesn't seem like we've taken into consideration every element that they are experiencing. And so sometimes, the scripture tells us, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. His friends went from reproving to reviling because they had gone to wrath. They were mad at him now. We done said all this. We done did all this, but you suffering and you ain't listening to us and da-da-da, you know. So they really took it very negatively. And when they did that, then that's when the arguing comes in. And that's when, and it's not so much arguing with them, but just arguing in your spirit. So no matter what he's saying, you're coming up with a response to it. You know, so it's a place where we don't really we're not really blessed with the conversation, but rather we're at war even with the conversation. So God gave us, and I love this, the author shares in the guide, he said God gave us one mouth and two ears. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we talk. I love that. So we do need to understand the power of the word and the truth that's spoken out of season. It's a mixture of good and bad in all of its friends' conversation. Eliphaz inferred that innocent and righteous people are always protected by God. It's not true. And yet it is good. You know, and yet you need to know, is it appropriate for this situation? Is it in season or is it out of season? Because this applies to Job was not protected, and we know really that Job really was protected because he told Satan what he could not do. So there becomes the word protected. What does protected mean? You know, and so it's just so much that we can't lean not to our own understanding. But in all our ways, we have to acknowledge him so he could give us a God's eye view and an enlightened mind to understand. This is talking about this, okay? So I have been going on and on. As you read, as you study, what stuck out to you? You're on. Hello.
Yeah, I when I read Job, I can see my life in some respects. It started early. When I was around 17, the loss of loved ones, you know, and when you're saying and not understanding why of what you're going through, at age 17, my sister was killed in 68. Then in 73, my husband was killed. Then in 77, my daughter died. So it's like, you know, and then at a young age, I came to, love the Lord, you know. And, you know, when you're young and you're reading his word, you say, oh, I'm going to be like this, you know. Oh, you know, you can see, you know, you're saying, I want to be like that one or whatever, whatever. And so, you know, you don't know what you're saying as, you know, some pastors that say you have to be careful what you say because you don't know what you're saying. So, you don't really understand at that time, and I still don't really, but, you know, people have, they say things to you, you know, about why these things are happening to you and what, you know, what you did or what you didn't do or so forth and on. So in reading Job, I can kind of relate to him and the things that he was going through and the things his friends were saying to him.
Yeah. Amen. Wow.
About, you know, his situation.
Mm-hmm.
But all in all, I can also say that probably if I had not went through certain things, I may not have come to know God as I do, nor be able to trust in him. And I thank him for bringing me through everything that I've gone through, because I know it was him. And I often tell people that I believe when my daughter passed, after I had gone through the other thing, I believe that if I had not known him, that I would have been in a mental institution, because my mind, you know, what I went through, and then looking at everything else leading up to that, not really understanding what was happening in my life. And I can see that it he has a purpose for it all, you know, because, you know, I love people. I have compassion for people and concern for people.
Right.
So,
Wow.
I can see him working, you know, him working things in my life for where I am and where he's taking me further, you know.
Okay. Amen. Oh, powerful, powerful testimony. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else? Did the book of Job and its sudden come to life for you? Mirror for you in any one of the characters or situations or circumstances? I believe in just studying it. It has given me greater insight into just this, we're on that one another journey, and to understand the ministry of one another. To it comes to life. It's more than a ministry. It's a lifestyle of one another, and how very valuable we are to each other. Just, you know, as Job was saying, and as the his as his friends were interacting with the just the devastation of words spoken out of season, what it does to a person that we just don't really realize. I realized that I could understand that sense, you know, of foolish jesting, because words are so very powerful. That even when you're not speaking it to a particular person, but someone is hearing it, it has power to either build up or to tear down. And so one of the things it does is make us insensitive, you know, or to make it seem as though a situation is funny. And it isn't for some people. It's devastating. And so that insensitivity I had, there was in the prayer book this prayer about words. You know, that was the prayer I had to pray. You know, that all of the words that said will, you know, be rooted up and tied up and bound up and tore up and disconnected and unempowered. And so because it is true, and we possess this very, very powerful treasure. We possess this very, very powerful treasure. And that's one of the things the author shared with is oftentimes he can't tell us what we're going through, and we don't have the freedom and liberty that we are seeking, because if we got it at the point we're at now, we would not know how to use it properly. And it would kill us or destroy those around us. So it's almost as though if you're made whole, and I thought about it, it says instantly something just doesn't happen. And I thought about my instant that was instantly, and that was stopping smoking. And I realized that he was able to do that because it ended up being something that people saw, and it became warfare because they just didn't believe it. And they kept saying, you'll see, you'll go back, or you'll do this, or you'll do that. And it's like, how about just, yay, you did it. But they were just sharing a truth that they know. More people did go back. Most people, they lost, they stopped smoking, they gained weight. I mean, all of the things that they said, and God made it what they saw in me. It did not happen. So it wasn't for me to get the deliverance. It was for his purpose, you know. And they used to, every time we went around visiting churches as a choir and whatever. And so when they would see me, you still not smoking? Like, still not smoking? I mean, you know. So it's almost like they like, dang, I thought she'd have went back, but no. I mean, you know, I think I lost like 40 pounds. And I mean, God just did what he did for those that were watching. So it wasn't even so much for me, because I really hadn't really thought real hard about quitting. We were fasting as a choir, and so when you fast, you can't smoke and whatever. So, but the whole thing was that he does what he does, and he has reason, you know. And that, like, in some way, if I had declared this is what I'm gonna do, da 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 da, I would have done it, and I would have thought I did it. But I was very much aware it was not. It was God. And so, as a result, my testimony, if you will, was pure, because unless I lied, you know, it just was no explaining it. And the fact was that God did it, you know, and I could not duplicate it, you know, so it was miraculous. And so, you know, I understood then that there's some things that, you know, I labored for 20 years trying to get done, waiting to happen. I was a song they used to say, Lord, help me to hold out until my change comes. You know, help me to stay where I'm supposed to be until you change what I am. And so not trying to, in strife, you know, I'm going to make it happen. Because that becomes frustrating. And one of the things it shared about Job, you know, it sent him into depression and the things that he said. And I saw that to be individuals. He thought he would never, ever be happy again. That was just beyond me. And yet I realized that that's probably what people that commit suicide feel like. They just will never, ever be happy. And so...
Yeah.
What's the point?
No, Ma'am Paulette, one of the, and it just comes to my mind, one of the most hurtful things said to me was from one of my pastors. He said to me one day, because when I had remarried, that husband died, so my that pastor said to me, if I was a man, I would marry you because you're killing all your husband.
Oh, my gosh. Wow.
That was to me, you know, I just couldn't believe you said something like that to me.
Wow.
And I just couldn't believe it, but you know, that's just
right.
It came to mind, and so that's why I was saying sometimes people, they can say things, and they may have, you know, he kind of, you know, was. I don't think he was serious. You know, it was like in a joking manner because he laughed, but it, yet it did hurt.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
That,
yeah. Jesus.
So that's why you have to be careful on what you say to people and how you say it to people.
Yes,
wow.
Indeed.
And can I?
And those are
wow.
Rules.
So,
oh, yeah.
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, Overseer, first. And then,
go ahead.
Okay, I was just going to say that I think sometimes that was ignorance on their part, and I'm realizing you have to think about everything you say to people, because I can remember when I was bullied, and you did when you go home wanted to, I ain't going to lie, kill yourself, you know, because of all the rejection and the hurt and people speaking, you know. I can remember having born with two teeth, and they didn't take them out. And so when they did take them out, they said I would die at birth. They basically, I couldn't talk for up to 7 or 8. You know, I stuttered. And so in school, I don't know if you all remember, we used to, when we do spelling tests, you have to stand up, you have to say the word, you have to spell it and say the word again. And if you stuttering, the kids, everybody laughing at you, and you know, and they were just having fun, and the teacher never said anything, and I thought that was so wrong. And you go home ready to just die. Never want to go to school. To go, da, da, da. And mama would fight you going to school. But they didn't know what you was going through. And I even had a dad who would say, until you can say, I can say it now, I used to say play. And I couldn't say play. And so he would say, until you learn how to say play, you can't go outside with other kids. And I thought, why am I getting punished for something that I didn't put in my mouth? I didn't know why I was born with two teeth. You know what I mean? So for all your life, you dealt with so much, you know, rejection and hurt and pain and disappointment. And then you realize you got to learn how to love yourself the way God loves you. You know, you can't allow people to make you feel bad about who God created, because he created all of us for a purpose and a plan. And eventually it got better, but I think about people who die because of bullying. And they bully every day, and they just can't take it anymore, and then they go home and kill themselves. And so we have to think about our words, you know, and I remember this, it said, watch your thoughts for they become words. Watch your words for they become actions. Watch your actions for they become habits. And watch your habits for they become character. And watch your character for it becomes your destiny. So we have to watch what we say to people.
Okay. That's very good. Very, very good. Anyway. All right. All right. Thank you so much. Anybody else? I'm sorry.
I said I'm in the car. I don't know whether how that sounds, you know.
Oh, you sound fine.
That sounds I'm definitely gonna enjoy listening as I'm driving around. I'm having some car issues, so I'm driving around for the car park. But to God be the glory, that it can even be done. But in listening to both Elder and Minister Pat, number one, you know, I'm sorry. I am so sorry that you guys had to even endure that. That people, especially when you talk about prayer and authority, like teaching, the power and the lasting impact and impression, people sometimes just don't realize. They even talk about how, you know, one negative thing replays in your head three times as much as one positive. You know, so, you know, you can say something that really cuts somebody to their core, and maybe not say anything else really bad to them for a long, long time, but that's the thing that's going to stick with them, you know,
right.
Even though you may be, you know, appreciative and, you know, of other things. So we do have to mind what we say, and to the point of people just saying insensitive things when people are in crisis and in turmoil. Sometimes people, I think most times, people just feel like they don't know what to say. So
yeah.
We have a set of little pat church answers that never minister to people, because any book you read, any training you ever have on comfort and empathy and grief, all say, don't do these things. Don't say these things. It is in line with what you said over here earlier, that if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. That your presence just means so much to people that, you know, you just come and be with someone, you know.
Right.
And think of the things that you wish somebody was doing to you. I mean, you know, when we talk about love, I hardly ever even say the word. That probably sounds really crazy. But to me, it has become such a frivolous, the use of it has become so frivolous and shallow that it pales in comparison to what love is, even the way I can grasp it in trying to grasp it, you know, from a theological or spiritual perspective. That, you know, everything is love. We are love. You know, love is this, love is that. You love everything from your shoes to your car to your pet. To, you know, I mean, it's taken so much away from even how we deal with that. But when we go back to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you know, and you think about that in every circumstance, what do you want people? You know, what would you want people to do? Nothing. Shut up. You know, I don't know. Like if you just said, I would say, bring me some water, please.
Right.
You know, but sometimes in the midst of those things, you can't even speak like that. You know, people
right.
are asking you questions. It's like, I don't know. I don't have any answers. I don't need, you know, those kinds
right.
of things. And I think we just need to be mindful of that. And one last thing, if I can, when the whole idea of the principle and the circumstance and being said in season, a lot of times we don't do our own due diligence to really understand what the context was of some of the scriptures that we use. And so it can really be a good doctrine in that word, but that might not be the passage for whatever is going on, you know. You know, not to mention some of the stuff we say that just doesn't minister. You know, stop telling people are angels. Stop telling people God wanted angels. That's just that. You just don't say it. You know, you don't say it, then you got to defend it. You know, it just doesn't minister to the person when you lose somebody. You know, just none of, first, it's wrong. You know, it's not theologically sound, and especially for the body of Christ, you know, we should not be putting those things out in the atmosphere, you know, ministering, in an attempt to minister to people, you know, let's go back to the scripture, you know, let's find something that teaches us, you know, what works best with the Holy Spirit. Is intelligent and it will lead us and guide us when we have a desire to meet with people who are hurting, you know, first and foremost.
Amen. Wonderful insight and wonderful examples from everyone, you know, of what shouldn't be done. And while you guys were speaking, you know, my prayer was, Lord, teach us what to say, or teach us to be silent, to say nothing. And my first thought was, well, if you call somebody on the phone, you got to say something. And then it's like, why? Who said that? Okay. So whatever it is,
you know, we want to be taught. We have teachable spirits, you know. I honestly believe there is an anointing on some people to do that kind of pastoral care. There's an anointing on people to intercede through prayer. Some can sing, you know, so it's like whatever, even just remember, you know, remembering, having memories that you share, those positive memories. But I recall a time where, you know, the pain was so, I didn't want to talk, you know, to talk, you know, made it extremely more difficult, you know. But one thing that for me, and that's just me, was just the sound of music was very soothing, you know. So when people, you know, there's so many things today that we could do because of electronics or world that makes it so much, I'll say, easier to interact with people. But, you know, to send them a video, to send a song and a, you know, whatever, you know, and play it. And sometimes, and there's those on the line now that just do phenomenal with sending songs and videos or scripture, those scripture cards, those little, you know, I don't know where y'all get them from, but they're so wonderful. And they're usually packed with so just stuff that you think about, you know, every day. And so just having a fresh perspective of how to interact with one another, particularly those that are, you know, experiencing technical difficulties. And so, and sometimes they're not big difficulties. They're just those stresses that just wear you down. And yet I believe that Holy Spirit will give us an understanding of that and just make us more sensitive to one another, sensitive to just anybody. I know, I think it was maybe on Wednesday, we were talking about, you know, what can you do? It's like if you don't do anything but just smile, you know, sitting in your car, or looking out the window, or walking in the grocery store, you know, you may not want to walk up and hold a conversation, but you can just smile and nod your head or whatever. Just, I think, acknowledging the humanity that we all share is important.
Oh, I'm sitting
in my car. I remember who I was talking to. Oh,
somebody.
Oh, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. So, you know, but those are just things to actually, you know, pray that the Holy Spirit give us insight. He's, what do you call it? He's a... what am I trying to say? He has a variety of things, and there's some things that
absolutely. We
just don't
absolutely.
Even understand. That are really wonderful, so we can do those things. So. All right.
Mr. Host, to the Lord, he says, "Shall be established."
There you go. There you go.
I mean, not that I wasn't on the series before, but the last thing was smiling thing was hilarious. But another thing I would say, when it's somebody in the body, well, to me the first thing you can do, somebody that comes up and kind of questions your faith in the middle of a crisis. And most people aren't having a crisis of faith. They're just in a crisis. They're having a relational crisis. Somebody they love is hurt or dead or something to say, a prized possession, you know, there's been a fire, there's been a whatever. But, you know, how people will say something that intimates, like, you know, God knows best. Like, really? Is that what you're going to tell me? Sometimes you feel better if you did with me, with them there, go somewhere and sit down. But, I mean, really, because a lot of times, like I said, we don't know what to say. But, you know, maybe that's an area for study and that kind of thing. And you know, there certainly are ways to make that more palatable. And I think the suggestions of people have gone through. There's nothing better than, you know, what helped me, what helped you, how did you feel, how did you know, what worked, what didn't.
Absolutely. And you're right on the money. That's very true. Like I said, throughout the friends conversation, I kept seeing myself, kept hearing myself, you know, and just, you know, like say, we just want to do better. Do it that where it matters, where, you know, where it establishes or accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. And I don't mind sitting and not saying nothing. You know, I can do that. And you can go, hello, are you there? I'm like, yep, I'm here. But we have a lot to pursue in this season, because there are so many things that are different from what they were before. And so a lot more... you know, you can see on the news sometimes where people are making, I don't know, placemats or Jell-O, or they doing all kind of stuff to interact with other people and to share in their time of need. And so just seeking that from the Lord. I know this one woman I thought was so encouraging, and she did hair. Well, maybe she didn't do hair. Well, I think she did do hair. But she took it to the streets, so the homeless people. So, you know, she's sharing how just, you know, putting some color in a woman's hair, or, you know, curling it and rolling it and washing it, and how it makes them feel so much better and different, you know, and valuable. You know, so it's amazing, you know, people that cut hair or whatever. Maybe do feet massages, whatever it is, just making it available, you know, to the group that God is sending you to, and making sure it's interactive. You know, it's not just, you know, I'm gonna sit here and pray for you, you'll be all right. No, unless that's all he tells you to do. And if that's all he tells you to do, don't do nothing else. So, we're going to see what Job's answer is, and we're getting to the place where Job is talking to the Lord now. He's going to get some something. Yes, he is. So I'd say we're on page 16. Wow. Yeah, we didn't get to the full liberty. Sometimes we can't handle the full liberty. I think that's a very interesting concept. I love it when the author shares the fact that we are not to copy the tactics of the world. The church is also on the enemy's turf when it takes to the streets. He shares God never told the church to correct the world. Judgment must come first in God's house, and then God will deal with the world when the church is right. And often that hear that statement of I'm the head and not the tail, but the scripture says that God will make us the head and not the tail. And so the church, and that's when the church comes into its correct order. Then God will make us the head and not the tail, and he'll make us lenders, not borrowers. So it's nothing that we do, but rather it's what he does. Nothing that we do other than, you know, that scripture, if my people. So that's been the requirement, as well as the Malachi, walking humbly with him, loving mercy and doing justly. So enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to September. A lot of things are going on. Watch the announcements when they come out. And enjoy the holiday. We have a holiday coming, the holiday weekend.
Be safe. Hey there. That's it for me. Have a good day. Bye-bye.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Yes. Well, yes.